English Standard Version, 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Gracious God, we ask that you would give us humble, teachable, obedient hearts that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, when you come to the scriptures on the subject of sin, what you find is a real tightrope act. And you see that in our passage this morning. Let me show you what I mean. For example, if you look back at verse 6, which we looked at last week, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So he tells us, you can't walk in sin and claim fellowship with God. That was one of the Gnostic errors coming into the church that John's addressing. In other words, they said sin doesn't matter. Well, according to the Bible, sin does matter. And you can't walk in the way of the world and at the same time have a real relationship with God. That's incompatible. But look at our passage this morning, beginning in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It's part of our nature. Then in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar. So on the one hand, sin is inexcusable for someone who claims to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. But then on the other hand, it's inevitable. You see the tension there. That's, in fact, the great human dilemma. That's the great dilemma that all of Scripture ultimately speaks to. Sin breaks our fellowship with God. Sin breaks our fellowship with other people. But we absolutely cannot eradicate it from our lives. We are commanded to be holy as God is holy. And yet at the same time, we can't not sin. So it's not unlike asking a blind man to see, or a deaf man to hear, or a dead man to rise. And it certainly presses the question, is there an answer to this dilemma? Is there a treatment for this condition? And of course there is. And John gets to that in our passage this morning. But first, I want to look at these false claims that he's addressing. Remember last week, we looked at the first false claim in verse 6. And remember, as a literary device, each of these three begin with, if we say. So this is the Gnostic heresy that's easing into the church. And you see it in some different ways. But first, in verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So the first lie is that sin doesn't matter. And John very clearly says sin does matter. But now John deals with two more false claims that flow from the first one. And each of these begins with, if we say. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin. And the idea there is a sinful nature. If we say we have no sin in us, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Or verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, in other words, in our outward conduct, we make him to be a liar and his word is not in us. Let's take up the first one, or the second of the three, verse 8. If we say we have no sinful nature. You know, my experience has been, in just talking to people throughout my life, and this is true both outside of the church, but I find this all the time inside of the church. I think most people do not believe we are born with a sinful nature. I think that's as common as can be. But to me, one of the most self-evident truths of Christianity is that every man, woman, and child comes into this world with a sinful nature. Parents, do you have to teach your children how to be selfish? You don't. Do you have to teach your child that if someone snatches a toy from him and runs away, to go follow them, snatch it back, hit him in the face, and tell him that's mine? You don't. Darling, if someone takes your toy, just go hit him and tell him it's yours. You don't have to tell him that. You don't have to teach him that. You don't have to teach children to be selfish. You don't have to teach children to cheat. You don't have to teach children to lie. You don't have to teach children to cry when they don't get their way. In fact, you have to teach them not to do all of those things over the course of many, many years. Why? Because we are born with a sinful nature. There's a great story. It might be apocryphal. It probably is. There's so many apocryphal stories about Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century Baptist preacher. But there's a story that Charles Spurgeon ran into a man at one point who claimed to have reached sinless perfection, a state of sinless perfection. So the pastor invited him over for dinner. And he listened to what the man had to say and how he had achieved this state of sinless perfection. And toward the end of the dinner, it said that Charles Spurgeon picked up his glass of water and threw it in the man's face, and the man jumped up and went on a cussing rant. And the pastor said, "Ah, the old man is not dead. Looks like he had just fainted and needed to be revived with a glass of water." In the context of our passage here, John is calling us to walk in the light. Walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We cannot say we have no sin or no sinful nature. I think the essence of walking in the light is walking with Christ, who is the light of the world, and particularly walking in the light of his revealed word. So if you're a follower of Christ, what that looks like is living a life where you continually examine it in the light of God's word so that we know how deeply sin affects who we are. I have painted a number of walls in my day. I'm not a painter, but I know how to do it. And it's always amazed me what a painter's light can show you. You know, you paint the wall, you roll it, you brush it, and it looks just fine under ordinary light. But then you bring in a 5,000 lumen LED work light and turn it on, and you see all the imperfections, the misstrokes, the bare spots, the defects. That's the effect God's word has on our lives. The scriptures shine and show us how far we fall of God's standard. And you know what? That's not always a fun process. That can be painful sometimes. John tells us if we think that sin is not part of our nature, we deceive ourselves. We are delusional. You may deceive yourself about that. You may deceive a few people around you about that. But you will not deceive God about that. It's a tightrope. We must admit that we are sinners by nature. But we must never allow that to lull us into thinking that sin is okay. Third false claim the Gnostics made. Verse 10. And this flows from the others. I mean, if the first is sin doesn't matter, the second is we don't have a sin nature, the third is we don't outwardly sin either. If you don't think you have a sinful nature inside, it makes sense that you would say we don't sin outwardly either. Look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned. So here he moves from the inward principle of a sinful nature to the outward symptoms that show that the disease is real. You see, we're not sinners because we sin. It's more fundamental than that. We sin because we are sinners. If you're a sinner by nature, then naturally the symptoms of that disease are going to present themselves exterior. And he says, if we say we have not sinned on the outside, we make him a liar. We make him a liar. And his word is not in us. And friends, denying sin is the game of the day. Everywhere in our culture, sin as a concept is denied. It's redefined. Adultery becomes having an affair. Theft, just helping myself to the perks that I deserve. Selfishness, I'm just standing up for my rights. Looting, it's social justice. Rioting, I'm just protesting. And we could go on and on and on. And I'll tell you why it is. It's because if you're going to have a meaningful concept of right and wrong, you must accept that absolute moral standards come from a creator God. I think the moral argument for God is perhaps the most compelling apologetic argument for God. Because at the end of the day, if I'm just a random chance, meaningless mix of chemical processes and random events, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I do to someone else. It doesn't matter what someone else does to me. The only way you can justify the concept of moral absolutes is by reference to a God who gives moral absolutes. And John says, if we deny that we sin, if we deny that we have transgressed moral absolutes, it is the equivalent of calling God, verse 10, a liar. That's meant to shock. That is shocking language. The concept of calling the Creator God a liar. But that's essentially what our culture does when it denies the concept of moral absolutes. Friends, if you've never seen yourself as a guilty sinner, you cannot know God. You have no relationship with Christ. You cannot be in fellowship with the God who is light. And that brings us back to the original question. If sin matters, and if we're sinners by nature, and if we regularly sin, is there a treatment for this problem? Is there a solution to this dilemma? And there is. Look at verse 9. This is the real heart of the passage. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an amazing verse. So it turns out the solution to sin is not passing the buck. It's not making excuses. It's not denying that it exists. It's not justifying it. It's not redefining it. The solution to sin is confession. You know, the word confess literally means to say the same thing. The idea being, call it what God calls it. Say the same thing about sin that God says about it. Come to him. And in prayer, repent of your wrong thoughts, your wrong deeds, your wrong words, your wrong attitudes. Ask him for his grace. Ask him for his mercy in Christ. And he promises, the confessing sinner is promised that God is faithful and God is just. He's faithful to his covenant promises. That means if God tells you, as he does throughout the Bible, he will forgive you if you ask for it, you can take it to the bank that he will forgive you if you ask for it. He says he's also just. Now, just means God's justice ensures sin will get what it deserves. Now, that's a scary prospect when you first think about it. But what he's going to go on to explain in chapter 2 is that we have a Savior. And that Savior has paid the demand of God's justice. And he died in our place. And his blood cleanses us from sin. So God at the same time can still be the just and the justifier. He's faithful and he's just because the debt has been paid and justice has been met at the cross. A story was told about a lady who felt convicted about the sin of gossip. And everybody in the church knew her to be a gossip. Must have been a Baptist church because there was an altar call. And she felt convicted to come forward and confess her sin of gossip. So she gets to the front, the pastor meets her, and she says, "Pastor, I want to lay my tongue on the altar." And the pastor said, "That's great, honey, but the altar is only 18 feet long." Those are the kinds of things that pastors want to say, but they don't. But she was under conviction about a specific sin in her life, and she was doing exactly what she was called to do as a faithful follower of Christ. If there's sin in your life, call it what it is. Name it, lay it at the altar, and receive the promised forgiveness in Christ. If we confess our sins, he says he'll do two things. He will forgive us. That is, he cancels the immeasurable debt that we owe to him. He wipes it out. And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is, he makes us holy, clothing us with the alien righteousness of Christ. And he sees us as he sees his own son. Friends, we're all guilty. We're all guilty of selfishness, pride, unbelief, anger. The treatment is to confess it and to be cleansed in Christ. And that is just as true if you're a first day Christian today or if you've been walking with the Lord for many, many decades by God's grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what a mighty Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this precious promise that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.